Reading the Bible for us this morning. If we could turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, we'll be reading till chapter 5, verse 2. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Well, today is Mother's Day, and this isn't a Mother's Day sermon, but I will begin by talking about mothers. This is the last of our three-part series in the topic of generosity, and so let me talk about mums and generosity. When you think of your mum, can you think of ways that she was or is generous to you? You probably can. The research says that often mums compared to dads are especially generous to their families when it comes to the giving of time, that they're especially generous toward their families when it comes to emotional support, that they're especially generous to their families when it comes to caregiving, and that, in fact, when it comes to who it is in the family that is the one that tends to buy the gifts for others, birthdays, Christmases, sometimes even Mother's Days. How does that work? But more often than not, it is the mums that do that. And that might not be the case for you in your family, and that's fine. Every family is different. And there's other ways of being generous in a family too, you know, playing with the kids and encouraging independence and providing financially, helping with the schoolwork and so on. But just so many ways of being generous. And what we want to press into today is what does it look like for us to grow in generosity? What does it look like for us to live out a big-hearted life? Not only in our home, but in our communities, in our church, in all of our varying relationships, maybe even in spheres of life where it's not our inclination to be generous, but what are ways of living a generous life? That's what we're thinking into this morning. And we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and following. And unlike the passage that we looked at last week, this passage is not dealing explicitly with the topic of generosity. And it's not dealing explicitly only with the topic of money either. But rather, it's talking simply about living the Christian life. And actually, what I want to show you is that, in pursuing a life of following Jesus in all of its many dimensions, that actually a generous spirit is a really, really important part of that. That we don't just follow Jesus by saying no to certain wrong practices or beliefs. I mean, that's true. We should do that. But actually, that also there's a positive dimension of love that needs to be finding expression in our lives as we're following Jesus. So there's a spirit of generosity that's actually really, really important as a follower of Jesus. So we're going to look at this passage from Ephesians 4:17 through to chapter 5, verse 2. And let me begin by just showing you that, in fact, this passage flows in a similar way to how we've been thinking about generosity over the last few weeks. Okay, to explain, notice that we begin in verses 17 through to 19 by talking about the inward curve of our hearts. That's where we started 2 weeks ago, and it's what you have here. Okay, in verse 17, the Ephesian Christians are told that they must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. It's talking about how there's this natural way that we think, which is futile. It's this way of thinking that is disconnected from the life that God gives, as we're told in verse 18. It involves having a hard heart so that we give ourselves over to sensuality and to greed, as we're told in verse 19. In other words, what it's saying is that by nature, we kind of have this heart inclination toward selfish indulgence, toward greed, that our hearts naturally turn inwards. It's what it's saying in verses 17 through to 19. And of course, that's not saying that we're all as bad as we can be or that there's no goodness in our world, but it's pointing out our natural inclination to think of ourselves. And I reckon you can probably see that in your own life. I certainly can see it in mine. My desire to want more. I think I've mentioned before the research done where they asked people if they were content with how much they earned, and if not, how much they would need to earn more to be content. And consistently, no matter how much people already earned, they said, "I'd be content just if I had 10% more." Even the more wealthy ones said, "I'd be content if I just had 10% more." See, there's this thing going on in our hearts where we think, if I just had that little bit more, I'd be happy. It's the inward curve of our hearts. So we begin this morning with what is being said here about what we are like. But we move on happily to the good news, which we saw last week, and we talk of the generosity of Jesus. And you see it in verses 20 through to 24 there. Okay, what we notice here is that the Ephesian Christians have learned something different to all of that, that life of self-indulgence and greed. They've learned something different to that because what they've learned is Christ. Okay, check out verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ. And we're taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You see, in Jesus, we've learned not a life of selfishness, but we've learned in Jesus of one who is a giver. He gave himself for others. Okay, you'll notice in chapter 5, verse 1, this is where the section finishes. We read, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." See, Jesus lived not in greed, but in giving. He gave himself for us as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, that we might be forgiven. Jesus, the ultimate giver. And so we can see that we learn something different in Jesus. And we're told back in verses 22 through to 24 how God wants us to put off our old corrupt self and put on something new through his power, that God would be at work in us to reshape us into his likeness, into the kind of character that we see in Jesus. So how do we deal with the inward curve of our hearts? Well, it's in learning Jesus. It's about knowing the one who gave himself for us and asking God's help to shape us into his character. And what I want to say here is that as we're being shaped into the character of Jesus, something that's actually key to that is the positive. Okay, the passage talks about the putting off and the putting on. You put off the old self and you put on the new self. And it's easy as we're thinking of being shaped into Jesus' likeness to think of what we avoid. Don't lie, don't steal, don't be harsh, and so on. And all of that's true. There is what we're to put away. But what I want to say is that Jesus did not simply live a life of not doing the wrong thing, but actually more than that, he positively lived a life of love. He lived this generous life. It's not just about, you see, what you put off, but it's also about what you're putting on. And actually the truth is, that if you really want to eliminate the negative, you have to actually put something else in its place. Okay, if you want to cut out junk food, well, then you better stock your fridge with sort of healthy food that actually tastes mildly good, right? Or if you want to avoid excessive binging on Netflix, well, you better join a gym and set a goal of how much you want to be lifting by the end of the year and how many times a week you'll need to train there and so on. Because if you don't find something worthwhile to do, you will end up turning back to Netflix. See, part and parcel of getting rid of the negative is actually putting something good in its place. And so what I want us to think about is, how do we deal with selfishness? How do we deal with greed and so on? Well, it's actually really, really important that we're putting on a big-hearted life of generosity. So let's think about that. Living a big-hearted life. See, in verses 25 through to 32, we come now to this really practical section where we've got this list of things to put off but also put on, and we'll notice especially the putting on, and we'll look at four things mentioned here as we think of generosity and just applying it in a bunch of directions. And the first thing we're told is speak the truth. And look at verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. See, there's the negative way of using our tongue, speaking falsehood. But does following Jesus simply mean getting rid of lies? Is that it? No, there's actually something positive, something generous about how you can use your mouth. It's that active seeking of pursuing, seeking to speak truth. And people have talked here of the value of having a way with your words, where the value in relationships of that person who is open, and there's something to that. But more is going on here, because the truth in Ephesians especially refers to the truth that God has revealed in Jesus. Look back, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, just earlier in the chapter. And we're told there that as we speak the truth in love with one another, it's then that we're growing in maturity into Christ. Or just back to verse 20, which we saw earlier, that the truth there is described as the truth that is in Jesus. See, it's this great transformative thing to hear of Jesus. And so how can we be using our tongues well? Well, we speak the truth, and especially we speak the truth that is in Jesus. That there's nothing more generous that you can do with your mouths than to be telling others of what it is that they can have in Jesus. Okay, there's this story in the Old Testament. It's in the dark days of Israel's history. The Israelites, they're under siege by foreign enemies and they're behind the city walls. But the people are just starving. It's been too long, literally starving to death. And in the end, four lepers, they decide that they're just going to leave the city walls. We're going to die anyway. We're going to leave the city walls and we're going to head over to the enemies and give ourselves up to them and maybe somehow we'll find mercy. And so they head outside the city walls and they go out toward the enemy camp. And when they arrive at the enemy camp, they discover that actually something has absolutely spooked the enemies and they've all just headed off and left everything, all the food, all the supplies, all the gold, everything. And the lepers, they're amazed and they stuff themselves with food. They go around, they're grabbing silver, they're grabbing gold, they're grabbing changes of garments. And then eventually they say to each other this, they say, "What we're doing is not right. This is the day of good news. And we are keeping it to ourselves. Let us go at once to the royal palace and report it." And you see what's going on there. The idea is that we just don't want to keep good news to ourselves. And the response of generosity is actually that we share that good news with others. So that for the follower of Jesus, as you think about your speech, following Jesus, it will mean putting away falsehood, but also surely we have something to say. Surely we want to be speaking the truth, especially the good news that there is in Jesus. It's generosity right there. And so good to be considering how we can be growing in speaking that good news. Speak the truth. And secondly, work in order to share. Now, I'm skipping over verses 26 and 27 for the sake of time, as helpful as those verses are. But we're in verse 28 and we read, "Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those who are in need." And notice again how this works. What's the putting off? The putting off is stealing. If you've had an issue with stealing, you put it off. It's the negative of following Jesus. But if you're going to deal with the temptation just to take from others, how do you actually do that? Well, what you do is you seek to replace it with something good. And so you seek to be productive. You seek to work, he says. You look for a job. And again, he says, as you look for a job, look for something useful, he says. Okay, notice the change in thinking here. We've shifted from being a taker to thinking, what could I be doing that would be useful for others, useful for society? Yeah, maybe it's being a chippy. Maybe it's being a garbage man. What a useful job for society. Maybe it's being an admin assistant or a teacher or working in human resources. But what's something that could serve others? you're thinking outwardly. And notice he doesn't actually stop there, but he goes further and he says, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to give, to share with those who are in need. So notice it's full 180 now, isn't it? All right. We've really gone from being a taker actually to being a giver. It's the exact opposite direction. And you know, I think it's helpful on this subject of work, actually, to think of, why do we work? Why do I work? And I'm not just thinking of paid work here, unpaid work too, but why do we work? Are there good reasons for that? There are good reasons, you know, to be able to feed ourselves, absolutely, to gain clothing, to gain shelter. Paul talks of those things in 1 Timothy chapter 5, good things. And then the truth is, often we have other reasons why we work too, maybe to get more stuff, maybe to go on a holiday. And depending on what's going on inside of us, that could be healthy. It might not be healthy. But what's worth considering is whether I have reasons for working that are also outward, that I work in order to be useful, that I work so that I may have something that I may share with others. Is it how you think about your work? That you go to work, that you would have something to share with others. Such a helpful thing to think about. Is there something fairly high up in my chain of values that sees working as being about serving others in a useful way and giving to others? And you know, sometimes when work is feeling like it's just a grind, and it can feel that way, can it not? It can be helpful to pause and to think about, well, as I think it through, what is it about my work that's actually in some way being useful to others? Maybe that's even down the line, eventually you can see that it ends up being useful to others. But how is it that ultimately this ends up being useful to others? And what are ways that as a fruit of this work, I can actually be sharing with others? Just such a helpful thing to go back to. It comes from a heart of generosity. And also in the way that God has ordered things, if you have that value system around your work, taking that approach, it's actually going to help you to enjoy your work more. We work in order to share. And then thirdly, we seek to build others up. It's there in verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And again, we're back to talking of our speech, and you can see what's going on again, can't you? There's that negative in following Jesus. Avoid unwholesome talk. This is corrupt talk. It's rotten. Whether it's because of the words we use or the kind of things we talk about, there are jokes we ought not to make, conversation topics we ought not to have that are unwholesome. But again, if that's your grid on life, don't say anything dirty. Kind of a fairly low bar, isn't it? And what we're being told here is that actually our goal, in fact, is to be saying things which would be building others up. Saying things that would actually be benefiting others. Such a richer view of speech, isn't it? And can you see how that actually pursuing that you're actually pursuing generosity in what you say? Okay, I think for me, I'm more introverted than extroverted, so it's actually easier for me in social settings to not speak. But actually, the challenge is that I wouldn't be satisfied with simply not saying anything unwholesome, but that rather I would be looking to how I might build up and benefit others through my speech. And there's a verse that I have up in my study. I noticed it when I was reading through the book of Proverbs last year. I thought, I need to write this down. I put it up on a sticky note. So helpful. But it says this. It says, "Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." What good speech to be pursuing, to speak gracious words, words that are going to be sweet to the soul, to speak words that are going to be healing to the bones. See, generous speech, just so powerful, isn't it? It's probably been powerful in your life. And again, I'll just say, I've seen so many mums who do this just so well, building up their kids, building up their families through encouragement, through reassurance, through helping their child to feel secure, to know that they are loved. Generous words. What a precious thing it is. Build others up. And finally, be kind from the heart. That's my summary of verses 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness and rage, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And now we're talking here of dealing with various shades of anger here, aren't we? Bitterness, rage, brawling, slander, malice, all expressions of anger. And that's good, you say. And you remember the advice back in primary school, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it at all. And so you zip your lip when someone's irritating you and you don't say something nasty in that moment. And of course, that's good as far as it goes. But actually, I mean, how well will it help you to deal with your anger? It won't help in a full-bodied kind of a way, will it? Because it won't do anything about bitterness inside, even if you shut your mouth and, put your clenched fists inside your pockets. It's actually not going to change your bitterness. See, working on the negative, it's still only part of the solution, and rather what you're going to have to do to get rid of the bitterness is to actively develop a generous attitude in your relationships with others, that you don't just ignore those who irritate you, but that you actually seek to actively step forward and pursue kindness toward them. Okay, what can I do to actually move toward that person in love? You're seeking to pursue kindness, aren't you? And as you seek God's help to change your heart, you're seeking to have a compassionate attitude, as it describes there, and even to be ready to forgive them, as it says. And once again, you'll notice that we're back to where we started, because we're talking now again, verse 32, of Jesus, because the thing that's going to so help us to have compassion and help us to forgive is remembering what it is that God has done for us in Christ, that he had compassion on us in all of our sinfulness and brokenness, and that he gave himself for us that we might be forgiven. And so, verse 32, you forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. I read a true story this week of a boy by the name of Chris Carrier. Wasn't even a teenager when there was a horrific incident. Stabbed, he was shot, he was left for dead by a man, David McAllister, who was doing this as an attempt to take vengeance not on him but on his family. The boy amazingly survived but was blind in one eye for the rest of his life. And McAllister got away with it. And the police didn't have enough evidence. But years later, decades later, in a nursing home, McAllister confessed. And the victim, Chris, who was a Christian, decided to step forward into the situation. And he went to him in the nursing home. And McAllister confessed to him what he'd done. And Chris held his hand. He told him. He forgave him. And he left the hospital bed that night. And he said to him to have a good night's rest. And McAllister said, "I will now," he said. And from that time forward, Chris, he actually regularly visited that elderly man, sometimes up to 5 times in a day, bringing his daughters with him, praying with him. They became good friends. McAllister counted him as his closest friend. And that was the relationship that they had until the day that McAllister died, went to be with Jesus. It seems that McAllister himself trusted in Jesus. A remarkable story, is it not? A story of forgiveness, a story of being willing to actually put away anger. And so what does it take to forgive like that? Not just for Chris, but for us. To forgive. I mean, very likely the offences against us are less than what happened to Chris. So what does it take to forgive like that? And let me say, it takes more than willpower, just kind of grudgingly putting it behind us. But it actually positively takes grace. It takes a kind of generosity where you're willing to step forward into the situation, where you're actually seeking to positively have a compassion for the other person and to step forward at least emotionally toward them. And it's the kind of generosity that is found in knowing the one that stepped forward and even gave his life for sinners like us, that we would be forgiven. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so this is what it's what God calls a follower of Jesus to. Excuse me. That we would be more and more shaped into that big-hearted character of Jesus, that we would be more and more becoming like God in that way, leaning into that through his power and leaning into that because we have experienced God's generosity in all of its fullness toward us in Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your generosity to us in Jesus. Thank you for his life given for those who didn't deserve it. For people like us, so would you help us to live lives that are shaped by him. Help us to live lives where we not only put away what is wrong, but where we positively pursue what is good, what is generous, what is loving. Help us in this way and change us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.